Fearless Conversations, the Serpents and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
All right. I say we get ready to rock and roll because there's a whole lot to talk about, folks. A whole lot. I don't think I'm going to get through everything today. If I do, I do. If I don't, well, maybe at some other point I'll finish up. And we'll see where we get to. How is everybody doing? I hope you guys are doing great. We are only 2 weeks, right? A little over 2 weeks into the new year. Time has flown by. 2 weeks already. 2 weeks. And just like that, this year's going to go by like that. Listen, family, let's do housekeeping really quick because seriously, there's so much to talk about. But as always, here's the Serpents and Doves side. I would encourage you, please, sign up for the newsletter. That way you could get it as soon as it comes out. And as always, I'm going to be working on the site. Ran into a little wrinkle. Not going to talk about it right now, maybe in the newsletter. But just keep the ministry in your prayers. Also, if you guys enjoy the content, please, if the Lord lays it on your heart, you want to come alongside the ministry and support it, there are the ways to do it. Up there on the top right-hand side or at the very bottom. Easy peasy. All right? But do consider it, please. Now back to me. All right, here we go. So as I was kind of mulling what to talk about today, and the title isn't something new, but I had really been thinking about discernment. I've touched on the subject of discernment in the past, and I'm sure I've had a guest on at any one particular time to talk about discernment. But it really kind of hit me between the eyes, not that it hasn't before, but I think it just really hit me between the eyes that the Lord said, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, the first thing that he told them in Matthew 24 before he laid it all out was, take heed that no one deceives you. And I think one of the biggest ways that the church is failing, has failed, is continuing to fail, to be prepared for the end or the end times or the last hours, however you want to spin it, is by exercising discernment. And if I really had to be honest about it, I would have to say that discernment is dead. Not all of it, okay? I can't make a blanket statement, but I think by and large, at least in the Western world, within the church arena, I'm talking about the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about that whole aspect. That's a whole nother talk. I'm talking about the evangelical church. And so today I really want to address that subject of death of discernment, because I really think it's an important issue that, again, you won't hear a whole lot of people of. Look, I'm gonna be honest with you guys right now. You guys want to get a good bird's eye view of what people want to hear about nowadays? Go look at the views that I have when I talk about end time stuff, or when I talk about deconstruction, or any of those things that unfortunately have a sense of, you know, sensationalism to it. I don't even like using that word, but, you know, they're necessary subjects. And then go take a look at the views on the one that I just did on serving the Lord, or on the martyrs that have gone before us. It's a huge chasm in what people are interested in watching and what they're not. And at the end of the day, like I said, I'm going to still keep talking about what I know the Lord has laid on my heart to talk about. And whether that offends some people, well, so be it. At the end of the day, I'm not here to be a man pleaser. I'm here to be a God pleaser. We're all here to please the Lord. But I have said this time and time and time again, that the church, at least here in the West, is in some serious big pile of cow chips. It would really be dumb of us to think that we're somehow a cut above the rest when we're really not. We're actually a cut below. Hey, look, the Pope just came out, and I'm not equating, please don't email me because I'm not equating, you know, Catholics and evangelicals is the same thing. I'm just making a statement here, okay? But the Pope just came out recently and said, hey, you know what, to the priests, bishops, whatever, bless same-sex couples. You could bless them. You've got my blessing to bless them. At least he's being upfront about it. I'm not saying it's right, because it's not, but he's not hiding it, you know? But for the evangelical church, we're still somehow prancing around pretending that we've got it all together, that we got our you-know-what all together and that it don't stink. Boy, are we wrong. Man. So again, as I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about the topic of discernment, and what is it? Are we exercising discernment? How do we get discernment? I tried to think of a good illustration. All of you know that I am a very visual person. You know what? Maybe that's just the artist in me. And I don't even like to call myself an artist. You know, when I draw things, oftentimes I use a lot of reference. I call myself more like an illustrator. But at the end of the day, I was trying to think of a good way that we could visualize what discernment is. And I read quote after quote after quote. Oh, my land, and it just was hard to come up. I came up empty-handed. Yeah, there were a lot of decent quotes, some that were just totally off the wall, new age quotes, and you're going, what in the world? I should exercise discernment and not read these quotes. I mean, they were way off the wall. Most of them just were like head scratchers, huh? Because it was just as far as the East is from the West, didn't make any sense. So, in an effort to illustrate what I want to talk about, I'd have to say, like, let me put it like this, that discernment is knowing not to chew on a jawbreaker when you're in the mood for gum. I hope that really just, I know some of you might be going, dude, that is so dumb. But you know what? It illustrates the point. Discernment is knowing not to chew a jawbreaker when you're in the mood for gum. I mean, that's it. Look, that's my quote of the century. It's my story. I'm sticking to it. I know I'm just, well, what could I say? I'm not a deep thinker. Well, yeah, I'm not a deep thinker. Maybe I just think on the surface. Sometimes I can. But I'm sure you guys got the picture. Now, I want to kind of set the stage. I read this article. It came out in 2010. It was titled, How to Have a Heart of Discernment. It was by Joy Almond, two L's, not one. And this is what Joy said. She said, even in today's Christian culture, we are subject to deception and false teaching. The only real way to spot deception is to first know the truth. I think I've told, this is me talking now. I'll come back to the quote in a second. I used to know, we had a family friend who worked at a bank. Now, if any of you worked at a bank, I'm sure you guys could attest to this. When you get trained as a teller, and that's a dying art now, but at least when he got trained, and I don't know if it's like that now, but when he got trained as a teller, you're coming across a lot of money. They were taught to handle the real deal. All the time, the tactile feel, right? The look. And so they dealt with the real deal, the real currency. So that when, again, not if, so that when a counterfeit bill came through their hands, they were able to spot it right away. Why? Why was that? Was because they spent ample time handling the real deal. So Joy Allman goes on to say, and the source of ultimate truth is the Word of God. How many times, just about at the end of every podcast, do I herald, and because it's not just me, I know there are many, but do I tell you guys, get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into you? She goes on to say, the more time we spend studying the Scriptures, the more familiar we will be with truth. Is that one of those duh statements? It is, okay? And she finishes like this, as biblical truth becomes ingrained in our hearts, I love the way that she said that, ingrained in our hearts and in our thought pattern, we can then live a life of discernment. Now, I'd have to say that we definitely have a very, very big problem. Actually, you know what? Better yet, let's call it an epidemic of catastrophic proportions within the church in the West. And that is a complete lack of spiritual discernment within the church. And there are ramifications to that, folks. There are major ramifications to that. And I think we're seeing a lot of the fallout from this catastrophic epidemic that we're having within the church. I want a little side note here. Little side note. For anybody that is here for a feel-good message, this is not your feel-good message. Okay? It's not. I hope that at the end of the podcast that we'll be encouraged. I want everybody to be encouraged, but we have to get through the tough in order to get to the good, right? Because at the end of the day, we can't all just live our best life yet. Man, boy, do we got things backwards. It's a very necessary message. I always say this, and I'm going to keep saying it. One of the things that is happening within the church is that it seems like there's always just this constant message of, you know, pat yourself on the back, make you feel good. Just last night, my wife and I watched probably the hardest movie that I've ever had to watch. It was a documentary. I'll get to it. I'm going to show you guys a trailer and I'm going to encourage you to watch it. And it'll put things in perspective. I'm going to show you the stark contrast between that documentary and what, unfortunately, church has boiled down to, by and large, not everybody in the West. So we need to talk about it. So let's just talk about it. All right. And to quote the famous philosopher Nacho Libre, before we get into the nitty-gritty of it all, I really think it's incumbent upon every single one of us to get a firm grasp, first of all, what discernment means, what it means. So I'm going to pull a big fat Greek wedding here. For those of you that watch the movie, you'll know what I mean. The word discernment comes from the Greek word anakrino. Anakrino. I've always found it interesting that when I hear, like, I've heard Greek songs, and my ears perk up because it sounds like Spanish. A lot of the words actually sound like Spanish, except when you get like to Porcopacadopolis kind of thing. Those don't sound like Spanish. But anyways, the word we get it comes from the Greek word anakrino, anakrino. We see it in the New Testament. And all of it, the only thing it means is to distinguish, to separate out, right? We do our due diligence in searching like the Bereans did. Or to examine. That's it. That's it. I'm going to give you definitions straight from the dictionary. I'm going to give you three. I think three. Merriam-Webster put it this way, quote, the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, skill in discerning. I found it really interesting that Merriam-Webster used the word skill in one of its definitions. Because skill takes practice, right? I mean, you have to become skilled at something, you have to do it over and over and over again. That's how you hone in on your craft. You get really, really good. Sorry, I got something in my eye. And that's why I'm rubbing the tar out of it right now. Okay. The American heritage, keep that in the back of your mind. Skill, okay? Skill. Again, let me read it. The quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. American Heritage Dictionary put it like this. Quote, the act or process of exhibiting keen insight and good judgment. Keenness of insight and judgment. So essentially what we have here, when we're talking about discernment, discernment literally means to have the ability to do what? To separate, to distinguish, to examine, to perceive, to have insight and understanding. And here is what it all boils down to. If you were to ask me, what does discernment all boil down to? It all boils down to exercising wisdom. Now, how many of us can really say that we exercise wisdom all the time? I know I don't. And like James says, we need to pray for it, and I need to pray for it more and more and more. But if you ask the Lord for wisdom, he's going to give you wisdom. And where does wisdom begin? Right? I mean, some of you guys might be wondering, where does wisdom begin? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to the source of all wisdom, the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, you could open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And this is talking about the beginning of knowledge. But listen to what it says, right? The Proverbs of Solomon, this is in verse 1, the son of David, king of Israel, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to what? Perceive the words of understanding, right? Discernment. To receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Listen, family, when you read the word justice and equity, those two terms, unfortunately, have been totally hijacked by society in recent, decades? And especially within recent years by the Marxist left. When we read those in Scripture, they do not mean the same thing that we hear of when you hear people talk about social justice or equity within society. Okay, those are communistic terms, and that is not what the Bible is referencing. And I would encourage you to do a study on those. And you know what? I might do that for us. I would love to know how many of you would love or would like to have a podcast where we address the topic of those words within Scripture versus those words within society today. I think that would be great. How many are talking about that? I don't know. I haven't heard anybody at all. But this is what verse 7 says, if you jump down there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we also read in Scripture too, and I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord, as we just read, is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll go ahead, I'm going to try and find exactly where that verse is. But I know that as we read there, it all starts with the fear of the Lord. It all starts with the fear of the Lord. I'm going to go back over here to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So essentially what the Lord is telling us here is that we're to exercise, first and foremost, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean by fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And let me see if I could break it down to you, the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And I love it. It'll be really, really easy. Let me go ahead and break this down to you. Because again, just as we read in Proverbs chapter 1, right? And I should just stay there with the Word of God. Just keep it open, because even though I love listening to the rustling of the pages of the Word of God, just wonderful. Verse 7 in chapter 1 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then 9:10, chapter 9 and 10, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let me put it this way. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. You want me to repeat that? Well, I'm going to do it again, just so that we understand the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. I'm sure many of you have heard that before. As we move on here, and I've got to get going because there are video clips that I want to show you, and I want to be able to land the plane within the hour. If you have your Bibles, please, by all means, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 12 to 14. Did I give you enough time to get there yet? Good, because I'm not there yet either. All right. Now, this passage in Scripture is talking about spiritual immaturity, all right? But I think it's really important that we read this, kind of break it down so that we get a firm grasp, wrap our minds around this. It says in verse 12, starting in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is what? A babe." Verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses," what? "Exercised to discern both good and evil." There is a whole sermon there, if not multiple sermons, when it talks about spiritual maturity versus immaturity. And if we take this passage of Scripture and we overlay it on the church currently, today's church, I would have to say that by and large, the church of today has been feeding on milk. Many pastors today have resorted to passing out spiritual baby bottles during services, and they're feeding their congregations a steady diet of milk, spiritual milk. That only goes so far. So it's very much like, I love how Scripture oftentimes will use these comparisons between the physical and the spiritual, right? To paint a picture for us. And in human development, it's key that we graduate from milk to solid foods. We cannot stay on a steady diet of milk. Imagine that. There's only specific nutrients in milk. A person cannot live on milk only. You just can't. It works for a certain amount of time when you're a little baby and you're developing and you're growing. But then what do we do to the little baby? We start introducing solid foods. Because only then, as we grow in our intake of these foods, will we get the nutrients that are needed, we'll garner them, the ones in the solid foods that are going to allow us to have steady growth and to hopefully become strong and healthy. Now, we're not going to get into the American diet, not here to talk about the nutritional pyramid or any of that. Even though there's a talk there too, right? How many people embrace the kosher diet? That's a talk for a whole nother time. But again, you could see what the writer of Hebrews was getting at. If back then the writer of Hebrews said, hey, listen to what I have to tell you guys. You guys have like gone backwards. Because he said, by this time, you should know so much. You should have been intaking, having been fed on a steady diet of solid steak and egg, spiritually speaking, that you should be teachers. You should be able to take this and teach it to everybody. But the writer of Hebrews says, guess what? Now you need someone to teach you what? Again. Which means that they were already taught and it was in one ear, out the other. The first principles of the oracles of God. Basic training, right? When you go to college, you take basic courses. English 101, math 101, whatever it is, fill in the blank 101. These are the basics. When you go into the military, you don't go in. If you go an officer route, you don't go in right away as a high-ranking officer, one-star general. You don't do that. When you go in as an enlist, you don't go in as whatever the high rank is there. Every single one, whether you go in via enlist or officer, every single one has to go through what? Basic training. Can you imagine if in our military, if you're a lieutenant or a one-star, two-star general, they said, you know what? By this time, you should actually be, look, case in point, the movie Maverick, and I wouldn't encourage people to watch it because unfortunately, they just have to put junk in the movies. It's like you can't have a good patriotic movie without, you know, having them slobber all over themselves. But this is, he's a captain when he should have been like an admiral, right? The character that Tom Cruise plays, Maverick. Can you imagine if you're a lieutenant and they say, well, you know, by this time you should have been higher ranking even. So you don't even grasp where you're at now. We're going to send you back to basic training. We are going to demote you all the way down to a private. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is getting at here, spiritually speaking. Instead of moving forward, instead of progressing, instead of growing in our knowledge of the word, in the fear and wisdom and admonition of the Lord, what? We went backwards. They went backwards. And you've come to need milk, the writer of Hebrews says, and not solid foods. Why? They can't process the solid foods. Imagine if you gave a baby, imagine if you gave a little kid a 14-ounce T-bone steak. They can't. They choke on it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This was centuries ago. Imagine where we're at right now, folks. Imagine where we're at now. But I love verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use, okay, they use common sense, discernment. They got the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. And like I said, we got too many Christians, for those that are listening via the Apple, Google, or Spotify, or any podcast. I use air quotes. There's a lot of quote-unquote Christians that are on they're using baby bottles. They're feeding on baby bottles. What happens when a baby just constantly falls asleep with the bottle in his mouth? They get rotten teeth. Their teeth rot out. And again, this is a wonderful passage in Scripture where the writer of Hebrews shows the stark difference between spiritual maturity, what that looks like, and immaturity. He's got more to say about immaturity than maturity, which tells me that the percentage rate of those that were on milk was much higher. Imagine now, fast forward to today's date. And again, I believe that the large majority of the church in the West, We're talking about the Laodicean Church. I'm going to show you a video, which was of Prestonwood Baptist Church. Maybe some of you have heard. And I want to show you the opulent show that they put on for Christmas. It's crazy. But again, where do we fall if we're going to be honest about it? So what happens when discernment wanes or dies? What happens when discernment wanes or dies? What are some of the unintended consequences of that? We don't exercise discernment, and then the foundations crumble. What can we expect to see? Actually, better yet, what are we actually seeing right now? I think one of the byproducts of the death of discernment is this, like we read in Hebrews, is an epidemic of spiritual immaturity. I want to quote Charles Spurgeon. He smoked a stogie. I don't know actually what he sounded like, so don't quote me. But this is what he was quoted as saying, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And though I don't completely agree with that, right? I don't completely agree with that, but I think he was trying to make a point. I think we all get that. And I think what he was saying was that just because something might have the appearances of being right, it doesn't mean for 1 minute that it is. Just because something looks right doesn't mean that it is. And that's something that we've got to constantly keep in the back of our mind. Spiritual immaturity leads to all kinds of problems within the church, and I think we're seeing that today. We're seeing that today. We have those that have they have it all together on the outside, but they're dead inside. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, as it says in Scripture. And that's where I believe we are at today when it comes to discernment. And when you are spiritually immature, or you're not even there yet, and you're constantly drinking a steady diet of milk, there is no nutrients, as again the famous philosopher Nacho Libre said. Steven, the eagle eggs were a lie. They gave me no nutrients. Right? We lack spiritual nutrition because from the pulpit, we're not getting a steady diet of meat and potatoes. I love hearing feel-good messages. I want to be encouraged in the Lord, but at the same time, we need to be mature enough in our walk with the Lord where somebody could hit us between the eyes and we need to be okay with it and go, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we need to be able to say, he's right 100%. There has to be changes in my life. If we are ambassadors and we are called to be ambassadors of Christ here on earth, it's important that we exercise spiritual discernment, that we go from milk to solid food. And the Word of God is chock full of solid food. But some of it you really have to chew. I'm going to give you guys a word here, masticate. What does a cow do? It masticates, it chews, it ruminates, right? As we read in the Psalms, I believe it was Psalm 34, and I'm just turning on the spot here. Let me get over there. Or Psalm 37. Let me get over. Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord starts in verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on it. The word here is ruminate. And essentially what it is saying here, I love it. What David was saying is ruminate. That's what the cows do. They chew. They chew the cud, y'all. They got so many stomachs, and what it means for them to chew the cud is they'll chew some, swallow it. It processes in one. It comes back up. They chew on it again, swallow it to another stomach. It comes back up. And you know what happens by the time they're done, by the time it goes through every single one of their stomachs? And I don't even know how many stomachs a cow has. That'd be an interesting question, right? Maybe there are some of you that are ranchers and farmers. But let's see. I know they have definitely more than one. But, okay, so many people believe that cows have four stomachs. Some even go to say that they have four or seven. It says it's incorrect. It says only one. However, the stomach is divided into four compartments, the rumen, the reticulum, the omasum, and the abomasum. Okay, so great. There was a little biology lesson, folks. Great, now I know. So four different compartments in the stomach of the cow. They chew it, goes into one, comes back up. They chew it, goes into the other one, the reticulum. Chew it, goes back down and back up. By the time it goes back down, they have pulled out of the grass that they've eaten all of the necessary nutrients necessary for them. I just said that twice. Necessary nutrients, that is necessary. Anyways, you get the point. You get the picture. And here where it says in verse 3 of Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land. That means te crisi, just chill. Feed on his faithfulness. And I love, right, we're supposed to read in context, feed on his faithfulness. Remember the faithfulness of the Lord. That's why it's so important to get into the Word of God. If you got a journal, I stink at doing this, but I encourage you guys, because I should probably do this better, is journal. Right? Journal. Sorry, I cracked my knuckle. I should get out of that habit of cracking knuckles. I hear it's not good for you. Anyways, feed on his faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. I need to be moving on. So it's important that we exercise discernment. It's important that we get into the meat and potatoes of the Word of God so that we can pull chewing food, so that we could pull all of the necessary nutrients from the Word of God. That way, we're not led astray by any wind of doctrine. Right? I feel like oftentimes we're so fixated on one area of the Word of God because we're not studying the whole counsel of the Word of God, and we get fixated on one area and we just need that fix like a junkie. We need that fix. Oh, I gotta go back. When's the rapture coming? I need my fix, my daily fix. Man. Seriously, folks, got to get into the Word of God. We've got to get there. Can't embrace compromise. I want to show you what happens when we embrace, when we become spiritually immature, when we embrace compromise, the things that it leads to. We have a diminished faith in the Lord. I mean, we have all sorts. I listed a whole, when we do not exercise discernment, it is a slippery slope. When we do not feed on his faithfulness, when we do not get the meat and potatoes of the Word of God, we will embrace compromise. Our faith will be diminished. We will be led to moral decadency and no longer possess the mind of Christ. One of the scariest things is a byproduct of all of this is we're going to forsake his protection because we will walk away, much like the prodigal did, who had the protection of his father's house. He lived there and he was being provided by everything. He had everything. He chose to forsake it because he had no discernment. None. He didn't know how good he had it there. And we become bonded, we lose our spiritual freedom, and we embrace bondage. We become bonded to things we shouldn't be bonded to. We don't develop spiritually, as we read in the book of Hebrews. What happens in turn when all of these things, we wither and you could die? Meaning when I say die, walk away completely. Maybe you never were, but I talked about this whole notion of deconstructing your faith, or I have de-churched. These are things that are byproducts of a death of discernment. Death of discernment. When discernment dies and is no longer there, everything that I just listed, these are things that are going to happen. And we now live in a society where the churches are teaching this kind of nonsense. I was driving the other day to get a cup of coffee with my wife, saw the back of this car, and I said, babe, grab my phone real quick. I got to take a picture of this. Now, I blurred the license plate out so to give them privacy. But look at this, folks. This is a Range Rover Sport HSE. Look at what the license plate frame says. I prayed for this car. God answered Matthew 19:26. Some of you guys are probably wondering, what on earth does Matthew 19:26 say? And you know what? I had it up there and I don't have it, so I'm going to just go. If you have your Bibles, we could turn there. Matthew 19:26, first book of the New Testament. And this is what Matthew 19:26 says. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This is what we've relegated the Word of God to. Lord, I'm going to pray for a Range Rover. Father God, it's $85,000, and this is just the SC. It's about probably more like $90,000. I want a Ferrari. I want this car. I want. And folks, that's what we've relegated the Word of God to. I think it's totally taken out of context, 100%. And we're not going to get into that now because I don't have time. And if you think that's bad, here's another one. I was just doing my job. I manage social media, you guys know, for a company called the Luster Media. And I ran across this on Facebook. I blurred the page out because I don't want anyone to go there. I don't want to advertise for them for free. But you could see here, the person is holding out keys, and it's a pretty home there. And it says, "You will sleep in your new house in 2024. All you have to do is what? Claim it. Claim it." Right? Just in case anybody's wondering where the name it and claim it comes from, that's one of the most atrocious, deceptive gospels that I think has come out of the West, is this whole notion of name it and claim it. I hate to say it, most of them have come from the United States of America. So to say that Satan has weaseled his way into the church is a very big understatement. I'm going to show you a couple of clips here, one of Lecrae, and to show you where this was his talk on deconstruction, but we're not talking about that. But there's this little clip in there. And this is the mentality here. If you guys want to watch the whole thing, by all means go. You could watch it yourselves. I had to sit through it. I watched it twice. So in the interest of time, and we don't have a whole lot of time, he starts talking about deconstruction and ends talking towards the middle, three quarters of the way in, again, social justice. Duh. But wait till you hear this. I'm going to play this clip and I'm going to come back to what he says. And he says this in the very beginning. He's talking about how he got started and his beginnings and what that was all about. Again, you guys could go watch it yourselves if you want. It's about an hour long. But let me play the clip and we'll come back, because I really think it's important for us to understand the influences that are influencing those that are supposed to be influencing many for Christ. If you didn't understand what I just said, go back and re-listen to it. But let me play this clip. I'll be down here on the bottom left-hand side of your screen.
And what I would say is, coming from the era where it was about articulating meaningful things, that means a lot to me. That's why I loved Tupac, because he was sharing what was coming from his heart. Whether or not his heart was dark or not, he was sharing what was coming from it. Whereas now...
Let me play that again.
I loved Tupac because he was sharing what was coming from his heart. Whether or not his heart was dark or not, he was sharing what was coming from it. Whereas now...
Whether or not his heart was dark or not, he said, he was sharing from it. So before I give you my 2 cents, now this is Lecrae, started out as supposedly a Christian rapper. I'm not here to judge the guy's heart in regards to his salvation. That's between him and the Lord. But where I am going to go is the fact that we're supposed to be influencing others for Christ. We're supposed to be pointing people towards Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life and suffered for us. And so the influences that we allow to influence us, and therefore we influence others through that, are huge. And discernment plays a very, very big role in the things that we listen to, the things that we watch, because if we fill ourselves with those things, folks, that is what's going to overflow out of the abundance of the heart. We read that in Scripture. It's just going to overflow. When you put water in a 5-gallon bucket and you let the water run, well, guess what's going to flow out of the bucket of water? Water. If you have sand filling that bucket and it overflows, guess what's going to overflow with? Sand. If you pour concrete in it, over the top, it's going to overflow with concrete. Period. I know that sounds like rocket science, but it is so basic a child can understand. So what we allow in, what we allow to influence us, it's what is going to come out. And so if we're being influenced strictly and solely by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, well, that's what's going to come out of the overflow of the, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Who was Tupac? I'm going to be quick about this, okay? Because I don't want to give credence to this guy. But let's go over here so I could show you. This is a picture of him. He was a rapper. He's dead. Passed away. I think he got shot. But look what it says here. He is one of the most influential and successful rappers of all time. Right here. You guys could go read this yourselves. Okay? Very rich, wealthy. Shakur was born in New York City to parents who were both political activists and what? Black Panther Party members. And who are the Black Panthers? Right there. Marxist-Leninist Black Power political organization. Raised by his mother, Afani Shakur, relocated to Baltimore in 84. Talks about his growing up years. But one thing I want to show you guys really quick, his early life down here. He was named after Tupac Amaru II, the descendant of the last Incan ruler who was executed in Peru in 1781. His mom says that she wanted him to have the name of a revolutionary indigenous people in the world. What do we celebrate now with Columbus Day? Right? Well, I don't celebrate it. I wanted him to know he was part of a world culture, not just from a neighborhood. Let's keep going. Oh, what did they talk about here? Panther heritage. Both Shakur's parents, okay, talked about there. They were members once again of the Black Panthers. A month before Shakur's birth, his mother was tried in New York as part of the Panther 21 criminal trial, and she was acquitted of over 150 charges. Just things that make you go, Other family members who were involved in the Black Panthers' Black Liberation Army were convicted of serious crimes and imprisoned. Interesting. Including Shakur's stepfather, Mutulu Shakur. That dude, that right there, who spent 4 years among the FBI's 10 most wanted fugitives. Great. Shakur's godfather, blah, 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 high-ranking Black Panther, was convicted of murdering a school teacher in 68. And you guys could read this here. I mean, it's unfortunately, it's just, it's horrible. It's horrible. It talks about, right here, upon connecting with the Baltimore Young Communist League, Shakur dated Mary Baldridge, who was the daughter of the director of the local chapter of the Communist Party. Interesting. Do you guys see where I'm going with this? I think you know. I think you know exactly where I'm going with this. Let me play this again, okay? Because this is what's influencing these guys, and they're supposed to be influenced. They're supposed to be quote-unquote Christian rappers.
And what I would say is, coming from the era where
carefully.
It was about articulating meaningful things, that means a lot to me. That's why I loved Tupac, because he was sharing what was coming from his heart. Whether or not his heart was dark or not, he was sharing what was coming from it. Whereas now...
You got that? Whether it was dark or not, he was sharing from his heart. So I guess with that thinking, and I call it stinking thinking, we can embrace the thoughts of Hitler, Mao, Marilyn Manson, Black Sabbath, and on and on and on and on. Because whether or not their hearts were dark, they're just expressing their heart. They're expressing their thoughts, and we should be okay with that. Bunk. Bunk. I'm going to play you a little clip here, and this is a girl who talks about her Bible studies. She talks about baking. She's got a very popular YouTube channel. I have no clue what her name is. My wife ran across her because she does these coffee recipes, and then she was watching the videos, came across this, said, "Hey, babe, check this out." And I said, "I'm definitely going to share that with everybody." What happens when we only have milk? When we have zero discernment? Now, I'll give it to you. This is 3 years ago. But I can't imagine that much has changed. And this is what she said. It's a short clip. Pay attention.
But I specifically want to talk to you about the racial injustice that's been going on. And I personally had such a lack of awareness to this problem because of my privilege. And
because of what?
Privilege. And because it just didn't.
Because of what?
Privilege. And because it just didn't privilege. Personally affect me. But through this awareness, I really have opened my eyes, and I really feel convicted, and like I want to do whatever I can to make a change. And so,
oh boy, have we gotten so mixed up, man. I gotta play this. Look, I had so many other clips to play to you. I'm going to play this clip of Prestonwood Baptist Church. This is what we've boiled the church down to, by and large, not all of them. I think you guys get the picture. These two clips are a drop in the bucket. I don't have time to play clip after clip after clip after clip. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we allow ourselves to be ruled and reigned by these influences, and I quote Mr. Lecrae, whether Tupac's heart was dark or not, he was at least sharing it, or he said something like that. He was sharing it. My wife and I watched a movie, a documentary last night, as I said in the beginning, that was probably the hardest movie that I've ever had to watch. It's very telling. It's very opening. And I would encourage each and every one of you to watch it. I'm going to play the trailer for you. But before I play the trailer, I want to show you what the church has become. And it's become a joke. Not all the church is okay, please. Don't write me in and say you can't make blanket statements, because I'm not. But look, I want you guys to see this. I'm not going to play the whole thing because it's like puke factor. This is Prestonwood Baptist Church during Christmas. I'm going to just pause it there. If you're listening to this is on Apple, Google, or Spotify, you should go watch the video because you got to see this. A picture's worth a thousand words. What you're seeing here, folks, is the Christmas presentation or show that they did. And, of course, this is a mega, mega church, and it has all of the all the makings of your modern-day mega church. I mean, the amount of money that went in to put this on is insane. And what you're going to see, this is, I guess, this is just the song for Little Drummer Boy, I guess. And you're going to see that they even had drummers. There's drummers here on the right-hand side, on the left over here, I think in the front. They even have them on suspended by cables. You'll see, right? Those are snares, like marching snares. I mean, look at the lights here. Sounds more like a heavy metal concert than a Christmas show. Oh man, this is so dizzying. It's crazy. You guys got to watch this. Okay, there goes a guy. You see him? Right in the middle. Look at that. Look at the dancers. And okay, this is puke factor. I'm just going to go ahead and kind of, you know, just, I mean, look at these moving parts. I mean, this is insane. Oh, there comes the drummer, right? Front screen. They're all dancing and dude comes out. Did you notice how curtain or that? I mean, it's crazy. Look how the guys light up there. Okay, enough puke factor. All right, enough of that. So you get the idea, right? This is what it's been boiled down to. The show, the church has become a source of entertainment to people. And they go there because they want to be entertained. Like I said in the beginning, people want the pat on the back. They want to feel good about themselves. They want their Range Rovers. Listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with working hard. Lord has blessed many people with business savvy, and they've managed their finances well, and there's nothing wrong with purchasing a car. There's nothing wrong with having things. The problem is when the things have you. And the church, unfortunately, is teaching people to make idols of things and is misquoting scripture left and right. What we're left with is an empty shell, a building that just puts on a lot of shows. Man, I don't even know how to talk anymore. And so while we're doing this over here, and there is no discernment, zero, zip, how many people walked out of there? I would love to know how many people walked out of there, just sat there and going, bravo, encore, everybody. You're so precious. I love all the lights and the lasers. Oh, I felt so good when I left church today. How many? Huh? Oh boy, man, we've got it all wrong. Let me play this. Let me bring us back down to Terra Firma. Let me play this trailer. And again, please, I encourage you guys, go watch this. We have it so good here. And we're squandering the opportunities that Jesus Christ has given us to share Jesus here in America, in the workplace, to become a city shining on a hill, right? I mean, a light. Oh, my land, man. I got my words all confused. Got to be a light in the darkness. City on a hill. Man, I get excited. I got to calm down. I got to chill out. Here's the trailer. Go watch the movie. Just kidding. That's not the one. I am going to show this to you because this is exactly what the church is relegated to. Let me get back over here. Here we go. Beyond Utopia. Again, we watched it last night. This is heart-wrenching.
Imagine waking up one day and realizing that you were born on a completely different planet, and everything you learned was a lie, and the heroes you worshipped were actually monstrous villains.
in North Korea. There is no freedom of religion. There's no freedom of thought. There's no freedom of press.
The regime told us we are living in utopia, but we are captured in a huge virtual prison.
Sometimes people will die through torture and there's no recourse.
너무 매우 많이 아팠어요. 내가 북한 사람을 도와야겠구나.
제가 교회는 또 이렇게 처음 이렇게 방문 전화로만 이렇게 간절하게 막. 아,
그 우리 저기 북쪽에서 넘어온 아이.
예.
엄마가 지금 여기 와 있어요.
예, 목사님.
예, 예.
그 담백에서 지금 사람 가슴 지금 나왔는데요.
아저씨가 어디서? 아들 맨발.
같이 가서
아 구출하 돌아가고.
정말 감사합니다.
우리가 그 오는 장백에서 나오는 구간이 제일로 좀 정말 빨리 여기 위험한 버스 뒤로 가 뒤로.
아 지금 아들도 박쥐하고 뭐 구급차 나 들어가.
어때 지금 앞니까 물은 어때요? 불었어요? 어때요?
그 비가 오니까 조금 불어가지고
지금 그 정도면 애가 위험한데?
호텔에 떨어지지도 못하고 죽어 있어.
너무 여유가 없는 시간이
없네. 야, 여기 있습니다.
아멘.
살아있대요.
내가 제가 어떻게든 제가 어미가 돼가지고
버리고 싶어서 버린 것도 아니고 그리고 대다수 탈북자들이 지금 생계를 위해서
That is one hard movie to watch but a necessary movie. You all need to watch that movie to see how good we have it here and how God has given us so many opportunities and we are squandering every single one of them. Again, this is not a blanket statement. I know there are those working hard, but please, folks, understand that discernment, by and large, in the West, especially in the church, is toast. It is gone. And if you want to see what the world sees when they think of the church in America, unfortunately, and this is what we're going to end with. This is a new series coming out on HBO. This is called The Righteous Gemstones. I'll let you be the judge. Here's the trailer.
Dear God, today is going to be big. The most watched daytime service of the year. Over 6 million worldwide.
If I were the king of the world.
Welcome home, Dr. Gemstone.
Your whole ministry is set up to serve the gemstones.
You should be ashamed of yourself.
Well, I ain't.
Praise be to he.
Why does Daddy leave me out of everything?
Being leaders, that's men's business.
I'm more of a man than Kelvin is.
Why can I argue with you there?
Ow! Again, a comedy.
Jesus. Thank you for letting me be born into this world as a gemstone.
I grew up in a rural area. What she's trying to say is that she is a poverty person.
I grew up in a hard-working, middle-class family. We weren't rich, but we also weren't poor.
And we also don't really care. That's kind of a boring, lame origin story.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it.
Dark forces are at work. Evil forces that wish to destroy our family.
The Lord has always had the gemstones back.
Anyways, I'm going to stop it there. It's a sorry excuse. If you guys want, you could go watch the trailer, indulge yourselves. It's pathetic what it's been boiled down to. And unfortunately, that's our own fault. That is America's own fault. That is the fault of people here using the word of God to advance their own kingdom here on earth. And the Lord is a judge of that, but those of us who get into the Word of God, those of us who are exercising discernment, those of us who are looking to the Lord in all things, I'm not saying those of us who are perfect, because there is no one perfect. There's no one perfect. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Okay, but we are made righteous through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on that cross. But if for 1 minute we think that discernment is not gone by and large, and there are tons of articles of discernment. Many, many pastors, good preachers have talked about discernment. But unfortunately, to no avail, because the human heart wants what it wants. It's selfish. And so, again, what happens, like I said in the beginning, what happens when we forsake discernment, when we become spiritually immature, when we live on milk? It's a slippery slope, folks. The embrace of compromise, your faith diminishes, the embrace of moral decadency. We throw off the mind of Christ. You forsake his protection, on and on and on and on. And that is where we're at today. So what could we do about that, right? Because that's the problem, but what's the solution? The solution to cultivating discernment really is pretty simple. If you think about it, it's pretty simple. First and foremost, recognize it. And you got to cultivate intimacy with the Lord. How do you cultivate intimacy with God? Get into the Word of God. I mean, we have the Word of God. If for those of you that are going to watch the movie Beyond Utopia, and again, I would encourage you to do so. If you are found with a Bible, you're beaten, tortured, and you're sent to a labor camp or a gulag. You could be banished. You'll see if you watch the film what that means to be banished. It's insane. And here we are. We have the freedom to get into the Word of God each and every day. And we allow the Word of God to collect dust. And we make it say what we want it to say, as I showed you earlier. Totally taken out of context. Totally taken out of context. Name it and claim it. Right? Health and wealth. What else could you do? James 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, remember I alluded to this in the very beginning, wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it what? It might be given. No. James 1:5 says, it will be given to him. So we must approach the throne of God and ask for wisdom and discernment. Ask for it. Listen, I've said this a million times. We are in a spiritual battle. Battle means battle. It doesn't mean sit on your laurels and not do anything. And that's where we're at now. We got to surround ourselves with like-minded believers. And most importantly, I think one of the things that unfortunately we don't like is we're not open to correction. And I think one of the biggest things is we need to be able to be open to correction. Proverbs 15:31 says, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. This is a hard thing to talk about. This is a hard message to give, but at the same time, it's a very necessary one. And I pray that we would take this, we would think about it, and we would act on it. Throw off the things that so easily entangle us. The things that look so appealing. Man. And again, it's important that you surrender wholly to the Lord. Surrender wholly. Live a life that's totally surrendered to Him. Totally surrendered to Him. Discernment is one of the key, let me put it this way. Discernment is vital to the life of the believer. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to be praying for discernment. Develop it. Remember the definition I read? It's a skill. How do you develop that skill? By deep intimacy, koinonia fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have that deep, intimate fellowship? Getting into the Word of God, studying on it, ruminating on it. Feed on his faithfulness. As I read in Psalms, feed on it, ruminate, think about it, meditate on his word day and night. Psalm 1, right? We can read in Psalm 1. It's a beautiful psalm. I have it memorized up to a certain point. Blessed is what? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf will also not wither. And whatever he does, he or she does, will prosper. And if you go on to read, the Bible says that the ungodly are not so. They're not like that. And so which camp are we in? So to me, this is a challenge and an encouragement to get into the Word of God. Take it seriously. Because if you really think that we're living in the last hours of church history, and I do believe that, even though I'm not constantly talking about rapture, 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 antichrist, antichrist, right? One world currency. Because you could get fixated on all that stuff and we lose sight of what we really need to be doing. And that is what? Evangelizing. We need to be sharing Jesus Christ. We need to be about our Father's business. And what is that? Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore into all the world, right? The commandment. I'm going to read something that I think most of us miss, and I'll end with this. Go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. 28, 19. It's at the very end of the chapter. Go therefore, command, go, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy. We could quote that. But we miss two very important words that are in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What? Teaching them to observe. Teach and observe. Are we doing that? I don't think so. So I want to encourage you, as it said in Hebrews, you ought to be teachers by now. Let's get into the meat and potatoes of the Word of God, family, so that we can become teachers, as it says in Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe. Teach to observe. Let's get busy developing our discernment. And I wanted to encourage each and every one of you with just that. So pray diligently for wisdom and understanding. May the Holy Spirit guide and direct you. May we have a discerning heart, a discerning spirit. Because if we don't, we're dead in the water. So listen, family, if you haven't called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, I urge you to do that. Don't put it off. Tomorrow's promised to no man. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Call on the name of the Lord while you have breath in your lungs. Admit to him that you're a sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and raised on the third day. He is alive. Call on him, commit your life to him, and confess to him. Confess him as Lord and Savior. It's simple. So family, I hope this was encouraging. I know that this was not an easy one, but I pray that it was a necessary one. All right, family, I was super, super blessed to be with you guys once again. Keep me in your prayers. I got a lot coming up. And again, listen, until the next time, I pray that the Lord richly bless you. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. And as always, be ready, because our Lord is going to come at an hour we do not expect. So may he find us occupying for him, sharing Jesus Christ, and evangelizing the world for him. Until the next time, may the Lord richly bless you guys. See ya. ¶¶